We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 this morning, so if you have your Bibles or devices, you can turn there, beginning in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you're not familiar with what a parable is, it's a story that Jesus would tell to illustrate a spiritual truth. And we don't know, some of those stories could have been true. Probably a lot of them were stories that he made up to illustrate a spiritual truth. Either way, he took a story to try to communicate something to his listeners. So this is a parable, this is a story of the Good Samaritan, but it begins with an interaction that Jesus has what the scripture says, an expert in the law. And by the law, what we mean by that is not legal law, but the Old Testament law and how to live a good life. So let's begin with Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said, and here's the parable, here's the story. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three," Jesus asked this question, "which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, in the beginning of this story, it says that there was an expert in the law. What does that mean? That means that he studied the law. One of the biggest parts of his life has been knowing the Old Testament, knowing what the law says, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the things that were added to the Ten Commandments that the Jewish people did to say, this is what it takes to live a good life, and here's all the ceremonies, and here's all the traditions, and here's all the festivals, and here's all the days, and here's all the things you can do and you can't do. And he was an expert not only in God's written word, but also the external law that the Jewish people had written about how to live a good life. He was an expert in it, okay? And he comes to Jesus, and really, we don't have to really assume that this is a hostile question, because it could just have been a question out of curiosity, because there's no indication that he was hostile. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" Maybe he knows that Jesus is a teacher, and he's an expert in the law, and he wants to know what Jesus has to say. And so Jesus, being a good teacher, does what? He turns around and says, "Well, what do you think the law says?" And so the man says, "Well, I think the law says this." And actually, you can see how smart this guy is, because he quotes from 2 different passages. When he talks about loving God and loving your neighbor, we have that in the New Testament together, because Jesus says that. This is not the only place in the New Testament. Jesus quotes it. In fact, Jesus says, when someone asks, you know, what's the greatest law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said in other places in the New Testament, all the law in the Old Testament and the prophets and the Psalms, everything hangs on these 2 commandments. So everything you've ever read in Scripture about this is how you should live your life, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do, this is how to honor God, this is how to be a follower of His, everything hangs on those 2 commandments. Love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor. Now, in this context, when Jesus asked the man, "What do you think it takes to have eternal life?" the man quotes 2 different scriptures. He quotes Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Deuteronomy is where it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he quotes Leviticus. So he's kind of put these together himself. Some people say that's the great commandment. So he asked Jesus this question. Jesus said, what do you think that it takes? And then when the man says that, he says, well, this is what I think it takes. And then Jesus says, yeah, that's it. That's it. So that's if you live like that, then you have eternal life. And so then the man kind of stops for a second. And the scripture says, if you look at verse 29, the scripture says that the man sought to justify himself. So you can only kind of like read in there and go, okay, so he hears what he's given the answer. Jesus said, yeah, that's the right answer. But then the man comes back, and to justify himself, he asks another question. And his next question is this. Well, who is my neighbor? So now that I asked you the question and you asked me a question and I answered it and you told me I answered it the right way, he's starting to wonder, okay, this is probably what's going on in his head. There were teachings in Jewish wisdom that said that you really only had to love God's people, you know, and then it was up to you to determine who God's people were. You really weren't responsible for having to love anybody else, you know. And so maybe he's starting to think, you know, well, that's the answer. And you said that's what I need to do to have eternal life. But who's my neighbor? Who are the people that I really need to love? Who are the people that what does that mean for me? It's almost like you and I. I mean, if we hear that, you know, I mean, we hear that statement. There's nothing about that those two scriptures that we would disagree with. There's nothing about that great commandment that you and I would go, well, I've got a problem with that. I mean, you and I would say, yeah, I think we should love God with everything we have. I mean, I don't do that all the time, but I think I should. And I think to love your neighbor is exactly what we should do. Nobody would. But you know what? Down deep, there's part of us that maybe we don't say it out loud, but then we're like, you know, technically, who's my neighbor? You know what I'm saying? I mean, am I supposed to love the girl that dumped me? Am I supposed to love the guy that divorced me? Am I supposed to love the boss that fired me? Am I supposed to love the friend that I used to have, but we're not friends anymore because something happened? I mean, am I supposed to love them too? I mean, and if I'm supposed to love them, how am I supposed to love them? I mean, can I just say I love them? You know, I mean, like when their name comes up in conversation and you're with people, you're like, yeah, well, I don't hold anything against them. I love them. There's nothing wrong with that. Or am I supposed to do something? Am I supposed to take initiative to show them love? Is it supposed to be some sort of action that I take? Or what? So we do the same thing, you know? It's like when people hurt us, right? What's my responsibility? It's a tension in us. And it's tough. And so this guy's feeling that tension, right? And so the scripture says in order to justify himself, mainly probably in order to make himself feel better about himself so that he doesn't have to love certain people. He says, so who is my neighbor? And so Jesus, I mean, you know, he's just like the master teacher. He shares a story. And what does he share a story of? He begins a story that's probably something that he made up. And he begins to share a story about the hero of the story is a guy that this guy would hate. He would detest him because he's a Samaritan. Now, just a little background before we get in. Now, I read the story. We'll go back and kind of look over it a little bit in a minute. But when Jesus shares this story, he's talking about there's a guy who's been beaten up and he's on the side of the road and these people come by, a Levite comes by and a priest comes by and they don't help him, but a Samaritan comes by. Now when the people that are sitting around and they're listening to Jesus teach this, say this man's there, they're immediately thinking Levite, priest, hero, Samaritan, bad guy. Samaritan's not going to help that guy. There have been Samaritans that have beat up Jews. There have been Jews that have beat up Samaritans. I mean, that it's gone both ways. But you know, we're Jewish. And so you're already talking about, you know, here comes a Levite, here comes a priest. Okay, they're going to stop and help the guy. This is how it's going to go down. That's what they're already assuming. That's not what happens. Not in Jesus' story. Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero. Why did people of the Jewish faith and culture hate Samaritans? Well, the people of the Jewish faith saw themselves as pure from Abraham, straight down from Abraham, and that the Samaritans were part Jewish, part Gentile. And the reason was that when in one of the times when Israel was conquered and foreign people came into the country, that some of the Jews in the northern kingdom intermarried with Gentiles. And so they saw them as almost traitors to their religion, traitors to their faith, traitors to their culture, and they just hated them. They hated them because they were not fully Jewish. They hated them because they were in their mind they were half breeds, they were mixed. They had rejected the pure nature of their religion and culture. So they hated Samaritans. So who's the first person Jesus picks out to be the hero when he's talking to this expert in the law, in the Jewish law? That's what Jesus begins to talk about. So this is a story that he begins to tell. So he said, and he picks out, look at verse 30. Verse 30, it's interesting because Jesus says this. He says that there was a road that went from Jerusalem to Jericho. In his reply, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers, Jesus said. So this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and all the people were very familiar with it that Jesus was talking to, they knew about this road. Everybody knew about this road. The man knew about the road. Jesus' disciples, the listeners, they all knew about this road. Why? Because it was 17 miles long and it went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you traced Jerusalem to Jericho, it would be going just a little bit north. But the scripture says he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Why? Even though Jericho was a little bit north, Jerusalem was up on a mount. It's high up. So when you go anywhere from Jerusalem, you're going down, okay? And this was a rocky terrain. It was one of those places that was desolate. It was desert-like. There were rocks and crevices and caves, and there was places for people to hide. And so everybody knew that this was a dangerous route, okay? This was a dangerous path. It was a dangerous road. So here's a guy who's going down this road that everybody knows about and everybody knows is dangerous. And probably even when Jesus is telling this story, there are people hearing Jesus tell this story and they're thinking, oh my gosh, that's a bad road. They're probably predicting where Jesus is going with the story. And he says, so there's this man and he gets beat up by these robbers. And he doesn't just get his stuff stolen. It says that they strip him of his clothes and they beat him up. They take all of his possessions and they leave him half dead. It's something that I kind of have to remind myself because I'm probably like you, you know. I want my kids to be happy. You know, I want to protect them. I want to talk about what's good in the world, and I want to talk about what's good in people. But the reality is that there's a lot of evil in the world. And there was evil in this man's story. He got beat up. That's something I have to remind myself sometimes of. Because you can watch the news, and it's easy to go, wow, yeah, there's evil in the world, and it's like a few continents away, and it happens. But the reality is, that's true. There is evil in the world. And when you watch the news and you see where last spring 30 Christians were beheaded, in the fall 20 Christians, 30 Christians from Egypt, 20 Christians from Ethiopia, all ISIS killings every day, there's evil in the world. When you pick up the Knox News Sentinel and you read about some kid that's been shot and killed right here in Knoxville, you go, how do you make, there's evil. There's evil in the world. Jesus, in the same chapter, Luke chapter 10, just listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. Right before this story, Jesus says this because he had sent out 72 of his followers to share the gospel with people, to take care of people's needs, to teach and to heal. Jesus says this when they came back because they had had success. I mean, they had healed all these people. They had seen remarkable things happen when Jesus sent them out two by two, 72 of them. And Jesus says this. He replied, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, probably for some of us, you know, we want to think positive. We don't want our kids to be scared. Maybe it's just the fact that maybe the tradition that you grew up in was one of hellfire and damnation, and there was a boogeyman behind every bush, and you're just like, well, I don't really believe that. But the reality is, Jesus says that there is an enemy. His name is Satan. He is real. And throughout the Scriptures and throughout the New Testament, it says that he roams this earth seeking who he can devour. And he cannot touch your soul, but he would love to destroy your life. And when Jesus says that I saw Satan fall like lightning because of the gospel, the things that was happening in people's lives, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means. But I know this. And all you have to do is just ask any law enforcement in law enforcement. They'll tell you evil's real. They see it on a regular basis. But here's the deal. Evil is real. Satan is real. And it's something for you and I to be aware of, that there is danger all around us. And when Jesus talks about that, when Paul talks about that, they say that this evil is in the heavenly realms. Okay? Now, I don't know all of what that means, but I do know that there are forces of good and evil. That Satan is active and that he has forces with him. He is active in the heavenly realms. When Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning because of what you were doing. And Jesus is saying this, listen, even as a human being, you have the power in your life to overcome evil with good by the way you live, by the way you speak, and by what you do for other people. And when he sent his disciples out, they were preaching the gospel. They were healing people. They were there to help people. They were feeding people. They were meeting people's needs. And Jesus said, I saw Satan defeated, is what Jesus is saying. So evil is real. There's a man coming down. He's attacked. He's stripped. He's beaten. And he's left half dead. And along comes a Levite and a priest. Priest comes first. Jesus says, walks right by. Does nothing. Levite comes next. Walks right by. Does nothing. Now, where do you suppose the priest had just come from? We had just come from Jerusalem, right? What do you suppose the priest had been doing? Well, he'd probably been to church, right? He'd been to temple. He may have even been helping offer sacrifices, but he had been there worshiping with other people. And he came down and he saw a guy on the other side of the road and he just kept going. And then a Levite came. You know what a Levite is? Well, a Levite is someone from the tribe of Levi. How many tribes were there? 12. Okay, if you were a person of the Jewish faith, you came from one of the 12 tribes. All right, the 12 sons of Israel. So Levi was one of his sons, the tribe of Levi, and the Levites were chosen by God to help in the temple. So Levites helped priests. Okay, priests were allowed to offer sacrifices. Levites were there to help. They were custodians. They helped move furniture. They were musicians. They did anything that needed to be done in the temple to help in the assistance of worship. That's what a Levite was. Where had the Levite been? Probably been to church. You know, probably come from Jerusalem. Probably been to temple. Probably offering sacrifices, asking for forgiveness, asking to live a good life. So he comes down, he sees the guy on the other side of the road, and he just keeps going. And then Jesus gets to, and maybe this expert in the law, his ears just kind of perked up, don't you imagine? And Jesus said, then a Samaritan comes by. And this guy's like, where is Jesus going? I mean, where is he going? Now the question is, why would those guys walk by on the other side? We have no idea. I mean, the Scripture doesn't say. It doesn't tell us, well, they were doing this, or they thought this, or the reason they walked by was because they thought they would be unclean if they touched him. It's probably a stretch to think that. They'd already been to temple, so it wasn't like they were on their way to temple. So it could be in a number of things. It could be some of the, you know, have you ever been there? I have. I've been there this Christmas season. People ask for help. You've been there. You've seen people need help. It could be a friend. It could be a relative. It could be a stranger. It could be somebody on the street. It could be somebody at work. But you have seen people that need help. And sometimes, and even when you do the best that you can, you're what? Maybe you're in a hurry, right? You know, you got a lot going on. It's Christmas season. Oh, my gosh, you just got 1,000 things to do. You know, maybe you're just busy. Or maybe it's, I see that, and I'm sure somebody else is going to take care of it, you know? I mean, there's enough good people around. I've got a lot going on. I'm taking care of my own family, taking care of my, I do some good stuff. I write some checks to some places, and I do some things, and I'm sure somebody else will take care of it. Maybe that was it, you know? Saw the person in need, walked by, said, I'm sure somebody else will take care of it. Or maybe it was that they walked by, and they saw him, and they thought, I just don't want to get involved, you know? I mean, if I get involved, I mean, what if there's like extenuating circumstances? What if I'm liable? I mean, what if there's like other people? How much time is this going to take out of my schedule? I mean, what's it going to require me? I just don't want to really get involved. Does that sound familiar, you know? I mean, you hear somebody that's struggling, or, you know, you hear somebody's hurting in their marriage. I don't know. You think, well, maybe I should give him a call. Maybe I should give her a call. I don't know if I should get involved. Probably shouldn't get involved. I'm sure they've got other people that are going to help them out, you know. Somebody's struggling with one of their kids. I don't know if you get involved. Maybe, you know, if I get involved, I say something, they might think that I'm judging them. You know, we'll just all kinds of gymnastics, you know. Should I get involved? Or maybe it's not any of those things, and this is the hardest thing to maybe kind of land on. It's easier to land on it about somebody else than it is ourselves. Is that maybe the reason they didn't stop wasn't that, but because they were too busy, and maybe the reason they didn't stop wasn't because that they thought somebody else would help him, and maybe the reason they didn't stop wasn't because they didn't want to get involved. Maybe the reason they didn't stop was because they just didn't care. You know? I mean, they'd become hardened, calloused. They'd seen this picture 100 other times, people beating up on the side of it. They'd seen people like this, you know. They just didn't care anymore. Maybe that was it. We don't know. But here comes a Samaritan. This is a Jewish man who's been beat up. Samaritan comes down the road. He sees him and he stops. And the scripture says he has pity on him. That's the word that Jesus uses. Pity meaning this compassion that I want to do something. It wasn't just I feel sorry for him, and I'm going to do something about it. See, the difference between the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan, both of them saw it, both of them heard it. The difference in the Samaritan was he did something, right? He did something. And so he stopped. And I got to read this because I love these verbs, you know? You're going to think, wow, what a freak you are. You love verbs, okay? Listen to this. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what the action, the verbs, that what this Samaritan did. It says he went to him. Look at verse 34. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He put the man on his donkey. What's that mean? He had to walk. He put the man on his donkey. He took him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. And look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense. What did he do? And he didn't just stop and like say, dude, I hope you're, you know, here's some money, you know. Here's my leftovers. He stopped and the scripture says that he bandaged up his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. Wine, a disinfectant. Oil, a lotion, just to heal him. He puts him on his donkey. He walks beside the donkey all the way to this place where he can stay. He takes care of him there, and then he's got to be on his way. He's got to be on his way. So he leaves money with the innkeeper to take care of him and says, I will come back and I will check on. What does he do? This guy follows through, right? I mean, he really follows through. The Samaritan stops and he helps and he takes care of this man and he goes and even says, I will come back and make sure that if you spent anything more than what I've given you, I will take care of it then. So then, you know, Jesus ends with a question, right? Of course he does. Jesus ends with a question. And he says to the man, he looks at him, and what's he doing? Essentially, Jesus is saying this. Remember that first question you asked me? How do you inherit eternal life? And then I said, well, how do you think? And you said, love God and love your neighbor. And I said, that's right. And then you asked the question, what? Who's my neighbor? So Jesus looks at him and said, who's the neighbor? He's asking the guy to answer his own question, right? Guy says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says to him, so who is the neighbor? And this man doesn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan, because in his thinking and to Jesus' hearers, the words good Samaritan is an oxymoron. It just doesn't go together. You can't be a good Samaritan. So this man doesn't even say the word Samaritan. Jesus said, so who was the neighbor to this man? And the expert in the law says, the man who showed mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. That's what he says. So what's Jesus' point here? Jesus' point is this. Jesus takes it and he changes the question and he changes the answer. Because the guy's saying, who's my neighbor? Who out there is my neighbor? And Jesus is saying, it's not about who is your neighbor. It's about you being a neighbor, right? It's about you. You're the neighbor. Not who's my neighbor out there. It's about you. He changes the question. He changes the answer. It's not about them. It's about you. That's what it's about, see? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, it all comes back to you. That's what it's about. Every time I read this, every time I read the Good Samaritan, every time, probably in the last 15, 20 years, I always think of this quote by Roger Staubach, great quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. And maybe some people, I don't know if he's the originator of this or because it's been attributed to him, it's been attributed to other people. And he says this, there are no traffic jams on the extra mile. I always think of that quote when I read this. There are no traffic jams on the extra mile. Because you see the Samaritan and you see what he did and you see how he followed through, how he stopped and how he cared for and how he took this man and took care of him and then he came back and made sure that he was okay. There's no traffic jams on the extra mile. What's that mean? There's not a lot of people on the extra mile. Every time we go visit my in-laws in Dallas, we go through Arkansas. And for some reason, we're always stalled on I-40 in a traffic jam. Just car, people after people after people, car after car after car. Usually for, you're sitting there for like 45 minutes to an hour. It happens almost like every time, It's just thick. A lot of people. If the opposite of that is you can just kind of zip around, and just kind of go wherever you want to. There's not a lot of people. There's two times in Knoxville where there's not a lot of people on the road. One is Saturdays in the fall when Tennessee is playing, right? I mean, you can go get a gallon of milk or go do something. It's like a ghost town. It's like, does anybody live in this city? Everybody is at home in front of a TV. And Sunday mornings. You can just get around real easy on Sunday mornings. It's like nobody's on the road. Why? There's nobody out there. For this guy, you know what? There wasn't a, hey, you know what? I'm sure somebody else will take care of him. Nobody else was taking care of him. It wasn't a, I'm sure there will be some other people and I'll just check on him and I'll help assist a little bit. Somebody will be coming. If the Samaritan had walked by like the other two, then no one would have taken care of him. He was half dead. He would have been completely dead, right? You would be surprised over the last 6 years how many times as a church that we've contacted organizations, schools, places in the community, places within our city, and asked if we could help. And every time I have this conversation with a team or a person or a group of people, and we say, you know what, there's probably a ton of people that are already helping. We'll just call. And if there's not a need there, we'll go take our resources, our people, our money, or whatever, and we'll find where there is a need. Most of the time, the people that we call say, no, nobody's asked to help that. No, nobody's come along. Nobody's offered. That'd be great. That idea that somebody else is going, I'm sure they got family. I'm sure they got friends. I'm sure the government can take care of it. The reality is that the Samaritan, what do you think the Samaritan was thinking, Was he thinking anything? What do you think his perspective was? Maybe his lifestyle was just this. It's just my nature. It's just my DNA. It's just who the Heavenly Father, it's His character. That's the character I want to have. You see somebody in need, you stop and help them. You don't wait on somebody else to come along. If you're too busy, you feel like, well, I'm busy, but you know what? God placed me here. God placed that guy. That guy's in need, and God allowed me to come down this road. Can you imagine that? Is that not the opposite perspective? God allowed me to come down this road at the right time when that guy was half dead. Man, isn't God amazing that He would let me come along when this guy is in need? Isn't it amazing how God works things out that way? And here I am, and I've got money in my pocket, and I've got a few extra minutes, and I can take care of him, and I can take him and watch over him. It's a totally different perspective, isn't it? when you're living your life and you're going through your day and you're at work and you're at home and you're running errands and you're at the ball field and you're at the gym and you're just thinking, you know what? God's got me here for a reason. God's got me here for a purpose. He's put me on this rock to make a difference. And every time that, listen, it doesn't mean that absolutely every need you see, you're the person that's supposed to meet that need. Don't walk out of here thinking I said that. Don't walk out of here thinking that I said every person that you see, you're supposed to take them and you're supposed to take them out to eat. And then you're a homeless person and then you're supposed to get them a hotel room. And then you're supposed to find viable employment and they're supposed to get them health care. I didn't say that. But there may be some people that you should. And there will be some people that you should. Because here's the thing, and I get this question all the time. You know, people come in, they meet, they call on the phone, we talk. It's something tough going on, tension, conflict, things are going on. What should I do? What should I do? I can tell you the kind of person God wants you to be. I can't tell you what He wants you to do. So are you saying that I shouldn't do this? Nope. Are you saying I should do this? Nope. Not. I'm just saying that you and I have been commissioned by God to be reconcilers. That we're to reconcile people to Him and that we're to watch over people and take care of them and that we just kind of need to be aware of our surroundings as we go. And there are going to be some people. And you know what I need to do, what you need to do? It's when we do see people in these go, is that one? You know what? It's tough. Because there's a lot of people in need. And here's the other thing. Probably the biggest reason that most people don't stop to help is this right here. I didn't even mention it earlier. You know what it is? Golly, I mean, where do I start? I mean, let's just go down. If I just think about homeless people, then I can think about, okay, how'd they get into this condition? And how do I get them a job? And how do I get them a place to stay? And how do I teach them sustainable living? And how do I teach them financial responsibility? And how do I, you know? Can be overwhelming, right? It can be overwhelming to put somebody on your donkey and take them to an inn and cover up their wounds. And did the man stay with him forever? No, he went on his way. But you know what? Here's the deal. You do what you can. You can't do it all, can you? You can't take care of every homeless person you see, can you? But you do what you can. You listen to God and you ask Him, is this someone whose need that I should meet? You know what? Because what happens is people look at that and they go, wow, I don't know where to start. And there's so much need and I won't be able to make a difference. And so since I can't make a difference, I just won't do anything. And that's not biblical at all. I mean, I felt that way. I felt that way so many times. I mean, when you start talking to people about the foster care system, and you think, God, do I have a role in this? Who do you want me to be in this? And you think of kids, and you think of ages, and you think of needs, and you think of... And then you hear stories of the difference that people have made in children and teenagers' lives. And was it hard? Yes. You want to talk about darkness. You want to talk about evil. Just pull out some stories from the foster care system, some original families, and you can go, wow, I don't know. That was just like, yeah, there's so much there, I can't do anything. So we just throw in the towel. I took one mission trip to Haiti, and I thought, what in the world kind of difference can I or this group of six people make? Because this place is chaos. This place is crooked. These people are thieves. The government's thieves. There's death all around. There's no jobs. There's no housing. There's terrible weather all the time. What do? You just do what you can. And do you make a difference? Absolutely. You make a difference. But you know what? You live your life going day to day, going to work, going into the weekend, going to run your errands and picking up a jug of milk and taking your kids to where they need to go with a sensitivity of, God, who do you want me to be? What needs do you want me to meet? Is this a need I should meet? Is this not a need I should meet? And you know what? Some of us just don't even like feeling that tension, but that's a good tension. That's why God placed you here. I want to close with this. If you were here for the Christmas Eve service, you heard me say this. This is the when I say that we get to celebrate Christmas all year, that's what I mean. It's to be a believer, all year round is to celebrate Christmas, you know? At the Christmas Eve service, if you were there, I read about the shepherds. Actually, we read about the shepherds and the angels for like 3 or 4 weeks. And the remarkable thing is God chose angels to deliver His message of what? A Savior's been born. Salvation has come. I mean, there's no longer a separation between you and God. There's no longer a sacrificial system is no longer needed. That Jesus is coming, a Messiah is coming. You're going to have a personal relationship with God. You're going to have a meaningful life, a life with purpose. It's going to be the best life you've ever experienced. You're about to be the recipient of God's grace. Do you know what God's grace is? It's His love. It's His forgiveness. It's His joy. It is everything good about God all compassed into one. He's just going to pour it right out on you when you place your faith in Him. Isn't that incredible? That's Christmas. And so God sent the angels to say, "Behold, unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, we talked about the fact that the shepherds were what? The shepherds were smelly. The shepherds were outcast. The shepherds were considered unclean. Why? Because they worked with dirty animals. They were not allowed to worship in the temple. I mean, when you were getting together with your family and friends, there were no shepherds around. I mean, when you were in the community, shepherds didn't come in and shop at the same time you shopped. Shepherds didn't come in and worship when you worship. Who did shepherds hang out with? Other shepherds. That's all they hung out with. They were outcasts. They were not included in anything. They performed a task. You perform that task, stay away from us. We need sheep to survive. We need sheep to eat. We need sheep to offer for sacrifices. Do your job. Stay away from us. And God said, the first people I'm going to tell about the Savior is shepherds. Because I want everybody to know that everybody's included. I want everybody to know that everybody's included. There is no deserving and undeserving. There is no worthy and unworthy. There is no rich or poor. There is no male or female. There is no Jew or Gentile. Everybody's included. Everybody. And when Jesus says to him, listen, it's not about who is your neighbor. Who was the neighbor? Him. Who's to be a neighbor? You. And who should you be a neighbor to? Everybody. Right? Everybody's included. No one's left out. You can't justify yourself. You can't justify yourself out of this. You and I have a responsibility with the people in need that we come across. And sometimes that's a physical need, you know? Sometimes it's an emotional need. Sometimes it's that kid sitting alone at the lunch table and you go, I'm sure he's got friends that'll come along. And what would it do to me to kind of go over there and sit with him and the people look at me and then I don't know and... Sometimes it's people that need a friend. Sometimes it's people that need encouragement. Sometimes it's people that need an hour of your time and attention to take them to lunch. And you give them the best gift. You couldn't give them a better gift at Christmas. You give them your time. You give them your questions. You give them your ear. That's the best gift you could give them. That's what some people need. Some people have a physical need that needs to be met. But here's the thing. Listen to the need. Listen to the need. Listen to the biggest difference between the Levite and the priest on the one hand and the Samaritan on the other hand was this. They both saw and heard the same thing. It's just that the Samaritan did something about it. Let's be that kind of people. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, thank you for seeing our needs and meeting them all. God, thank you for not passing on us. For reaching out to us. For putting people in our lives to meet our needs. We've been the recipient. Of other people meeting our needs. Help us to be that kind of people. Help us to, more than anything, draw close to you and close to Jesus, the source of all perspective, the source of all goodness, the source of all life. So I pray that this year for us would hold a closer, dearer, deeper, better, richer, more personal relationship with you than any year of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week and a great new year.